Well, good morning to everyone. Welcome to those at West Tonka, Bush Lake, Chanhassen, those online. And if we haven't met before, I'm Laura Gilbertson. I've been part of the teaching team for about 14 years. And I want to say a special hello to our new senior pastor, Brody Jesperson, and his family. We are so glad that you're joining us online, and we're really excited to have you join us in person. There's just a real energy. Everybody's excited. So welcome to you from where you're watching in Canada, too. Until you're able to join us, though, we are going to keep moving forward in our study of the book of Hebrews. So over the last weeks, we have learned that this letter was written to a specific congregation of Jewish Christians. This letter was written and then read out loud to them when it was delivered to the congregation. It was read like a sermon. And the main goal of this sermon letter, if you will, is to inspire them to understand Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises through history and ultimately to persevere in the deepening of their new life in Christ. So this idea of perseverance is really important in this book. And it was tempting for them to hold on to old habits and not fully embrace this new way of living that focuses on trusting Jesus. We may be several generations removed, but we can probably identify with that tension of trying to mature as Christ followers, but also struggling with habits that hold us back, right? I certainly can identify with that. So this letter is written with a tone of challenge at times, given by someone who cares about them. The one who wrote it knew them and cared about them. And so you can know what I'm talking about here, right? When someone knows you well, they deeply care about you, but they can tell that some of your decisions have the potential to derail your future. And they express concern and give you a pep talk to remind you of what they know that you can be. I have needed those kinds of pep talks from people at various points in my life, from mentors, from friends and family, people who care enough to have a hard conversation with me. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing for the congregation that is receiving this letter. The letter mixes powerful truths about salvation through Jesus alongside warning to persevere in faith. So it's important to keep kind of that big picture understanding of Hebrews in mind in order for us to properly understand any specific portion. That's true whenever we're reading scripture, to know the full content of it, but especially this will be helpful for us today because the chapter that we're examining, which is chapter 6, has some really harsh warnings. And if we only look at it in isolation, it might feel really unsettling and overwhelming. It will feel unsettling anyway, I'll just be honest. But remembering that we have this big picture that we're gonna be looking at. Now, you know that if you know me, if you've heard any of my messages before, you know that part of my preparation process is to just sort of read every commentary that I can get my hands on. It helps me think and prepare myself. It helps me with my anxiety. Well, the first commentary that I read did not help me with my anxiety. It said this. Here's the quote. Hebrews 6, 4-6, which is what we're looking at today, is considered by many to be the most difficult interpretive passage in all of the book of Hebrews, and some would say the entire New Testament. So I closed that one, and I took the second one. I'm like, okay, we're going to start with something that maybe feels a little more optimistic. So I opened that one, and it said, this is considered by many as the most difficult to interpret in all of the New Testament. So that's where we're at, friends. That's this morning. But even though it is a challenging section in terms of interpretation and especially in terms of application and thinking, it is God's word. And so I want to honor that. I want to honor what's in Scripture, even when it might make us uncomfortable. So I'm just kind of setting the stage here that there are things in Hebrews 6 that are really difficult to understand and sometimes to hear emotionally too. But we're going to break this chapter down into two parts. So first, we're going to kind of hear these hard things, the hard warnings that are there. But hang with me. I promise, because the chapter concludes with beautiful truth that Christ is our anchor of hope. So my preview at the end here, we are going to be reminded that Christ holds us. He is our anchor, okay? But let's dive into some of the challenging parts. So chapter 6 starts with a challenge to these Christians. The author is challenging them to say that it's time to move forward towards a deeper life. Deeper life change and spiritual maturity. They're encouraged to move beyond surface level Christianity. So Hebrews 6:1 starts this way. Yeah, it says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. So the congregation, we know from other parts of this, was kind of stuck at an elementary level. They hadn't really left the starting block, right? They were still going over the ABCs of the Christian faith. Now, our ABCs are important, right? Our actual ABCs are the foundation for our words, for our learning, for our ability to communicate with each other. So in other words, the foundation of learning the ABCs is good if it supports making progress. And the ABCs of our faith serve as the groundwork for our spiritual life. So when we're just starting to learn about God, right, when we're in those early stages of exploration, that is really important work. It's meaningful work. The point is that all of us, at every stage, at every age, we're on a journey of life transformation, and we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to get stuck singing the ABCs. We're called to more. Right? That's where this challenge begins. We are called to more. And so with this push toward pursuing spiritual maturity, the author then drops one of the scariest passages in Scripture. I don't know how else to say it. It's just unsettling. They're kind of going from the move past the ABCs into the absolute deep end. So let's listen to this warning that comes in verse 4. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That's the warning, and then it goes on to give an illustration of this. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Good things are growing here. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. This is why I was closing the commentaries. I'm like, oh, this is going to be hard. This is not what you would call a feel-good passage, right? This is really hard to read some of these words. Because what I'm reading here is Christians who turn course and reject, outright reject Christ, are re-crucifying Jesus, it says. Just hear the weight of those words. We might want to move past and find the good stuff. I know I do, but sometimes it's okay to sit with those unsettling things, right? The people re-crucifying Jesus are not lifelong atheists. They are Christians who have rejected Christ. And the author seems to say that there's no way to be brought back to repentance. So is your mind racing with questions yet? It should be, right? Like, I think it should be because our spiritual ABCs, if you will, our important foundational truths have taught us that salvation is a gift based on God's grace, not our works, right? But here we hear that it's impossible for Christians who fall away from faith to be brought back to repentance. What does this mean? This is really confusing. People really wrestle with this. Is it really possible to lose salvation? So you may have wrestled with this before. Theologians have certainly wrestled with this a lot. When I teach Christian theology, we spend a good deal of time on this topic. It's called the eternal security debate. And I am just so tempted to tell you to turn to your neighbor and chat about this like I would in a classroom. Just kind of, I'm more at home in a classroom. I know how to do that because I think it's really helpful to be in conversation about all of these things. So I encourage you, even though we're not going to do that right now, do it at lunch. Talk to people. Find folks that you can process this with. But for now, let me summarize two kind of straightforward answers, a yes and a no to that question. And those straightforward answers, yes and no, have been offered by Christian thinkers over centuries. And they certainly are going to be important for us to consider. But I want to also let you know up front that I think these two answers may miss the mark. And I'll explain that in a minute. But first, because they're important, they've been discussed a lot in Christian history, let's address them. So this question, can we actually lose our salvation? Well, one of the straightforward answers, some Christians will say, no. No, we cannot lose our salvation. And this is one theological interpretation, right? This is typically connected to Calvinist theology. If you have any background in that, I'm just letting you have a hook to hang things on. Otherwise, it's okay if you forget that term. But this idea argues that God predestines some people, referred to as the elect, to be saved. And God alone directs and completes the entire process of election and salvation. So this idea that God alone does the work means that those who fall away, right, if someone changes course and abandons Christianity, according to this kind of framework, they would say those who fall away were never truly part of the elect. They might have participated in religious things or even thought of themselves, discussed Christianity and so forth, but they were never actually truly part of the elect in the first place, because if salvation is entirely the work of God, then those who are truly saved will always persevere to the end. Those who are truly saved will always persevere to the end. This is like a key point of this sort of theological framework. So that's one way that people will sometimes address this question, right? But there's another answer that has been given by theologians over time. And this is to respond to this question, can we actually lose salvation? Some Christians will say, yes. Yes, it is possible. And this interpretation is connected to theological systems that emphasize salvation as a two-way relationship or a collaborative effort. So if you know the term Calvinist, then you probably know the term Arminian. So I just, again, kind of give you something to hang it on. Don't worry if you don't remember that. We just looked at the Calvinist view. This would be the Arminian view. And both of these views, really all Christians, agree that God is the initiator of salvation. He's the gracious initiator of salvation. But according to the Arminian view, you and I have a decision that we get to make as to whether we accept this gracious gift or not. So at the heart of this theological system is the idea that humans are free. We have human freedom. And that freedom means that we can reject or accept God's gracious offer of salvation. And that is true across our lifetimes, not just at the first moment of decision, but at any point, our human freedom remains. So Arminians might point out that the passage in Hebrews 6 here, it talks about people who've been enlightened, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, right? These are true Christians, they would say. So the logic here is that people who genuinely received the gift of salvation but later made a free decision to reject it experience the consequences of their decision to walk away. It's not that God is cruelly punishing someone. It's that this is a practical consequence of God respecting human freedom. In other words, rejecting the source of eternal life means you will not have eternal life, right? That's what they might say. Now, notice that both of these theological approaches, they agree on one key truth, and I really want us to hold on to this because this is part of our ABC fundamental beliefs of the faith. They agree that salvation is a gift from God that we cannot earn. It is graciously given to us through the work of Jesus. That is true, but they have different interpretations of whether we can lose that gift. Now, very smart people have argued for both of these interpretations, and you might find one of them compelling. But I'm going to tell you honestly, I am just not a huge fan of the Calvinist and the Arminian debate. I'm just not. I am more compelled by scholars who suggest that this entire question, can we lose our salvation, is founded on a problematic assumption. So if you ever find yourself stuck theologically, sometimes it's good to step back and say, are we just asking the wrong question, right? So this question, can we actually lose our salvation if we're like wrestling with yes, no, or maybe we're asking the wrong question, right? The framing of the question, can we lose our salvation, assumes salvation is like a membership card to heaven that we possess and that we could just sort of drop, right? Or that could be taken back. And that feels very problematic in light of how the Bible actually talks about salvation. So maybe a more fundamental, important question for us is, what is salvation? Let's really sing our ABCs, right? What is salvation? Is salvation merely a ticket to heaven? Is it just a get out of hell free card? Is it this tangible identity card that we just show at death? And I'm afraid that sometimes in that ABC stage, many of us, myself included, we have developed an understanding that has reduced salvation to a simple transaction that puts us in a new category, and then we're good, we're done. Are you following me? Right? That framework paints salvation as just sort of being all about who's insider and who's outsider. And that is problematic, because the gospel of Jesus is that we have been graciously forgiven by God, made possible through Jesus Christ, and now he's got us on a path of life transformation. Scripture tells us that we are being saved, right? That's the language, the tense, if you will, that we are in this process. We are being saved, being made more and more into the likeness of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in us for a greater purpose. Hold on to that idea. It's for a greater purpose. This is a lifelong relationship with God that leads to a life of blessing that then flows out, just like a useful crop or something that bears good fruit, right? That's what we heard in Hebrews 6:7 in that illustration. This idea of useful crop, it describes a life of purpose. And that mindset of thinking of salvation as a relationship that leads us into purpose helps us refocus the question, so that rather than the previous question, we start to think about salvation not being about holding on to the right status, but it's about remaining connected to the source of life, right? It feels like we're missing the mark if we read Hebrews 6 as a warning that we might lose our membership card. The warning for us here, as well as in other places in Scripture, is this: do not reject the source of life. That's the warning, right? The author of Hebrews is shaking Christians awake to make sure that we're embracing this awesome opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. It certainly impacts our life after death, but it also empowers us right now to be the hands and feet of Jesus every day in a hurting world. That's salvation, right? So the next verses in the chapter, they're going to leave no doubt that we can be confident in God's faithfulness to us. So remember, we're gonna be encouraged here. He will not fail in his promise to forgive us and make us new. But don't miss this. We are being changed, and it's for a purpose. God's saving work in our lives, it enables us to join his bigger saving work that he's doing all across creation. So God's gift of salvation empowers us to have purpose, but we don't want to mistake that for earning God's favor either. So I just want to make sure, take a minute to know that I'm not trying to say that earning God's favor is the point here. Absolutely not. That's not the goal. Dallas Willard has a helpful quote to help us understand this. Dallas Willard says, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning." There's this striving, this earning, feeling like I have to be a good enough to earn salvation. We know that that's not the case. Scripture is very clear. But that doesn't mean that there isn't effort in our lives, right? Because of God's grace, we're empowered in our efforts to be a blessing to the world, that we honor the name of Jesus in the ways that we live. Our daughter, Miriam, She's 15, and she loves being part of musical theater productions. That's kind of her thing. And when she's cast in a show, her name's on a list. She gets her membership card, right? But that's just the start, if you will. That start is marked by excitement, feeling honored that she gets to be part of what's about to be created. And she and her castmates, they spend weeks working really hard. They show up, put all of this energy into making this new exciting production together. Nobody shows up at a rehearsal, and certainly not at a performance, just kind of slouching on the side of the stage saying, "I'm on the list. What more do you want from me?" Right? They care. They really care. If you've ever been part of something like this or part of a team, that you just feel this enthusiasm to be part of that. And Miriam's current production involves about 8 or 9 shows per week. It's very tiring for her. And last week they had a 2-show day, and their beloved director, their trusted director, pulled them aside and gave them some tough feedback because she felt, as she was watching, that some of their scenes were getting sloppy. I mean, it was show 22 out of 38, so they were getting a little sloppy. And the director sensed that they were losing some of their momentum and their passion. And that direct warning to the kids, it was an encouragement for them to keep persisting, and it inspired them to bring that energy back to the next shows, right? And the author of Hebrews is like a coach or a director cheering us on to persevere in our purpose. There's a dangerous state as a Christian where we can start to feel entitled by having our name on that list. What more do you want of me? That kind of mentality, right? So being aware of that and knowing that Hebrews 6 is giving us a glimpse of a far more dangerous state, which is outright rejection of Christ, not just entitlement or indifference, but outright rejection is what is being discussed there. The first audience of Hebrews, they were not at that point, but it was presented as a real danger if they did not persevere. So I think rather than spinning our wheels, asking if our name can be taken off this list or not, it seems wiser for us to understand the passage in Hebrews 6 as pushing Christians to understand that the whole point of the work of Jesus is to bring us into relationship with God, and that that relationship begins our journey of joining him as he reconciles our broken and hurting world. So before we read any more in chapter 6 of Hebrews, I just want to acknowledge that there may and likely will be times in our spiritual lives where we feel like we're falling away. Have any of you ever been there? Have you felt, maybe privately, you haven't even told anyone, you just wonder, like, is this talking about me? Am I falling away? It can feel scary. And so I want to make this really clear. Doubt, frustration, even sin are going to be part of our journey. We're human. And as long as we keep pressing forward, even when we're limping along, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Hold on to that. Right? Do you ever find yourself doubting that God really cares? You might even wonder, does God exist? Right? You may be someone that you love. You might be suffering right now. There may be illness or loneliness, job loss, or just hopes that you have had that are not coming to pass are just bringing doubt into your mind. And it feels like God has abandoned you, perhaps. You might doubt that God is good, whether there really is a God at all. And in that disappointment, in that doubt, it's normal to start to think, am I falling away from my faith? But I want you to hear this. Doubt is a normal part of the spiritual life, and it does not change God's faithful love for you. The Bible contains so many examples of faithful people who express their doubts about God. So you are not alone. You are in good company. The Psalms are full of words of anguish, of confusion, people feeling abandoned by God. And those are words written by people that we hold up and revere for their faith. Faith and doubt, it just sort of lives with the people that we read in Scripture. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, right? He expressed honest doubts directly to Jesus' face. And Jesus responded with patient reassurance and love. And it ultimately drew Thomas into deeper and more trusting relationship with God. What's really beautiful to me is that Jesus did not cast Thomas away because of his doubts. Doubts and frustrations are a natural part of our spiritual lives. So knowing that those struggles don't push God away and they do not lead to eternal judgment is really important. Do you recall what Jesus's last words were on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just think about the intensity of that, right? Jesus cried out with pain, feeling alone, the intensity of suffering. And those words were from Psalm 22, so first written by David. David says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. If this is all that you can pray right now, God is still near to you. Right? If you feel like this is all that you have, God is still near. You are not pushing him away. If David and Jesus can feel these things and say these things, then we can be assured of God's faithfulness to us, even in our moments of doubt and despair. Or you may not be wrestling with doubt, but if you're wrestling with frustrations or disillusionment, that can also make us feel like, oh, am I falling away? There may be elements of even organized religion that are really hard for you right now as we think about certain cultural elements of that. And that does not mean that you have to give up on God. I'm going to be very honest with you because we are all friends, right? I have had a couple of seasons in my life of serious frustration with organized religion. I could not go to church for several months during those periods of time, and I felt intense grief and anger. And it probably looked to some people who were not in my inner circle, it probably looked to people on the outside like I was losing my faith. But friends, listen, I never gave up on Jesus. I never gave up on Jesus. I kept reading Jesus's beautiful words in my Bible. I lamented with trusted friends. And those seasons ultimately deepened my faith in Jesus because it pushed me to be able to separate my hurt and the things that hurt me from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And there's a lot to be overwhelmed by and angry about and disillusioned by in the world, right? Would you agree? Like, when we look around, it is hard right now. And so we might feel that discouragement. And it can be even worse if it feels like elements of American Christianity are either silent or even aligning with what is hurtful. But I want you to be encouraged that sometimes our sense of frustration is critical to our spiritual maturity, right? It clarifies who Jesus is and it clarifies what his church is meant to be. And so the real danger is becoming indifferent to the point where we just completely reject Jesus entirely. So if you are discouraged today, it may be that you're discouraged by the current political tribalism that sometimes even attaches to religion. Let that actually draw you closer to Jesus and be part of helping the church rediscover who we're supposed to be. Even sin does not destroy God's love for us. The parable of the prodigal son, in Luke 15, it's one of my very favorite passages in scripture. In that parable, Jesus teaches us that God is just like a father who welcomes home his rebellious child back with open arms. So when the son repents and returns home, his father welcomes him. Even though he is totally screwed up, he is at his lowest of his lows, the father runs out to welcome him when he sees him. He embraces him. Just this huge hug is what I imagine, right? And he throws a big party to welcome him back. Jesus says, this is how God welcomes us when we return to him. So God is faithful to forgive us when we repent. So the warning in Hebrews is about willful rejection of God where repentance does not occur. So rest assured that you are not in danger of losing God's grace and the promise of God's faithfulness even when you wrestle with doubts or frustrations or sin. But here's the point. Don't get stuck there. don't get stuck there. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Okay, so let's go to the happy parts now. Let's look at what comes at the end of Hebrews. So it's going to pick up here. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, look, it's already nicer, dear friends. Even though we speak some of these harsh things, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. It goes on to say, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, this perseverance, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So it's this call to keep moving, keep persevering, right? And the chapter wraps up with hope that we have in the unchanging faithfulness of God. God will not change. The author of Hebrews goes all the way back to Genesis and looks at God's promise to Abraham that he will bless and reconcile all nations of the earth. That's kind of where he goes for the next few verses, but I wanted us to finish with what happens in verse 19 and 20. This beautiful conclusion of the chapter. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I love that. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Don't you love that image? Right? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus keeps us firm and secure. Without an anchor, we can find ourselves totally adrift and lost. One summer when I was in college, about 15 of my friends, we went to spend the weekend at our friend Tammy's cabin up north on a lake. And our first afternoon, we were playing in the lake. We were having lots of fun. It was a beautiful afternoon. And our friend Samir, he was lounging near us in an inner tube. So you can picture an inner tube, right? He had his head back, sunglasses on, his elbows were resting on the tube, and his feet were kind of dangling in the water. And he was just enjoying that motion of being rocked by the waves as the boats would go by. You can picture this in an inner tube, right? And so he was there drifting along, but he had no anchor. And so he started kind of moving away as things happen with waves. And so we said, hey, Samir, come back, right? Paddle back. He's like, no, I'm fine. Well, before we knew it, within a couple minutes, he was all the way over at the neighbor's dock already. Right, he had already drifted to the neighbor's dock. And I remember standing up on Tammy's dock saying, Samir, you're going to float away. He's shouted back. He's like, no, I'm fine. This is relaxing. I'm totally happy. Well, we watched Samir become a little dot on the horizon. He kept going. And we realized this might be a problem, right? He was adrift on a very big lake, and he was totally out of sight. And friends, this was before the era of cell phones. Like, he was without any communication. He was just drifting along. So as time went on, we finally decided we should probably grab Tammy's dad to get the boat. And so he finally went out on the boat, and he found Samir all the way across the lake in another bay. He had drifted that whole way. And as it was getting dark, we all stood on the dock. We watched Tammy's dad slowly pull Samir in the boat across the lake as Samir was holding onto a rope as he's in this inner tube. And oh my gosh, we thought it was so funny at the time. But it could have ended really badly, right? Without a trustworthy anchor, we can find ourselves far from where we should be. Life is full of waves that will push and pull us all over. But what a powerful truth in Hebrews 6, that God's promises are totally secure. His character will never change. Because of the work of Jesus, we've been anchored to God, who is always faithful. And that anchor keeps us steady so that we can live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Amen. So as we end, would you stand with me? I want to pray for us. And if you're comfortable, I'd invite you to open your hands and close your eyes. Just in front of you, place your hands as a posture of receiving God's love and blessing for you today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the anchor for our soul. Lord, you are firm and secure. You are faithful to your promises. And we can trust the love and salvation that you have made known through Jesus. So thank you, God, for being our anchor for our soul. And even though we might feel like we're floundering around at times, God, we know that you hold us. And we pray that you would draw us nearer to you. If we are floating far, God, draw us back. Lord, we thank you for hard truths. We thank you for warnings when there's danger in our path. And so we confess our sins. We confess our doubts to you. We thank you, God, that you embrace us, that big hug, as we return to you. And so, God, if there's anyone here that just needs to feel that presence, that love, that embrace, might you surround them right now with the knowledge that you are always faithful. So I pray that you would strengthen each of us to live in ways that honor you because you are with us, that we would honor you as we join you in your work to heal our broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.